Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 4. Our focus this morning is the first man that was ever born on this planet. His name was Cain, and his tragic choices in his life led him out of the shadow of paradise. Remember, he grew up just outside of Eden, away from the only place of God's sacrificial approach, and it led him out into endless wandering and eternal restlessness. And I believe Cain is probably one of the most sobering people we could study in the Bible this morning. Imagine again with me what it was like for Cain. He grew up in a world that was fresh from the hands of God. He grew up with parents who never stopped talking about the wonders they had seen, that they had heard, about how they walked each day with God Himself. And as we saw last time, imagine his memories so deeply etched on his heart. That place of blood and ashes of 130 years of sacrifice there by the gate into the Garden of Eden. All this was Cain's legacy. Cain, the son of Adam. As Luke 3 states it, Adam, the son of God. You see, I was sharing this with my children last night. He said, wait a minute, I thought God only had one son. He had one only begotten son. But he had one created son. He created Adam. God created Adam, so he was his father. And he was called Adam, son of God. Jesus was the only begotten, uncreated, co-eternal God of gods. Begotten of the Father, not created. But Adam was created by God. And so Adam was literally the son of God. And Cain was the son of Adam. And so there was an unbroken continuity there to God. Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation. We see that here in Genesis 4. It's reiterated in 1 John 3:11 and 12. By clothing Adam and Eve with the skins of animals that he killed in Genesis 3, God clearly showed them the only way to forgiveness was through shedding of blood. And that was the way of faith. It was not the way of good works. It was not the way of human effort. But Cain rejected the only divinely authorized way. And Cain, in our text this morning, comes to the altar with the fruit of his own labor. And God rejected Cain's offering because God rejected Cain himself. His heart was not right before God, for it was only by faith that Abel's sacrifice was offered, and it was only by faith that God can accept any of his creatures. Well, the way of Cain is the way of religion without faith. It's of righteousness based on character and being good. The way of Cain is the way of pride. It's the way of a person establishing their own righteousness and rejecting God's righteousness that comes through Christ. Cain, as we'll see this morning as we read, became a fugitive. Cain tried to overcome his wretchedness by building a city and developing a civilization. Cain ended up with everything that a man could desire, everything but God, that is. Well, Cain's dad was a son directly from the hand of God. Cain had no gaps in his spiritual life. All the truth that was relayed to him was firsthand, and yet he failed to apply it. He failed to appropriate it. He failed to obey the truth, and so now he suffers a fate that's worse than what we could ever imagine. Cain eternally shall wander apart from the God who spoke to him, the God who sought him, and the God who even lavished his grace upon him. Cain is forever lost. Why would that be? Why would we heap such an awful ending on this man? It really doesn't sound that bad if you just read these words. Well, the end of the story is at the end of your Bible. And if you just take a minute, I want to show you another text in the book of Jude. Just go to the end and back one book. Revelation, and the book just before it, is the book of Jude. And it's interesting that nearly at the end of the Bible, Cain is discussed. And the Word of God says that even though God lavished His grace on him, spoke to him, and sought him, that Cain is forever lost. God's Word says Cain is forever damned from the presence of God. And in the last little postcard of the New Testament, the letter called Jude, the earthly brother of Jesus, by the name of Jude, writes a powerful letter about how dangerous it is to turn away from God. Starting in verse 11, we find Cain. And Cain willfully falls away and turns away from God's truth. It says, "Woe to them, they have gone in the way of Cain." It's interesting. Cain's way many have followed over the years. "They have run greedily in the error of Balaam." We run into him later in the book of Numbers for profit. "And have perished in the rebellion of Korah." Another one that we run into in the book of Numbers. These are, and look at these descriptions of what the Cains of this world are like. "Spots in your love feasts." Those are filthy stains. That's the literal meaning. They don't have any purity in their lives. "They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." That means they're selfish. They don't really serve anyone but themselves. "They are clouds without water." Empty clouds. That means there's no satisfaction in them. "Carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit." That means that they're fruitless or dead. They don't produce anything. Really no life are in them. "Twice dead, pulled up by the roots." That means hopeless. "Raging waves of the sea." That means no boundaries. They just go anywhere. "Foaming up their own shame." And if you've ever been on the ocean after a storm, you know what that means. Every bit of trash the ocean can find, it just throws up. Just all kinds of, after hurricanes, our yard used to be full of everybody's debris. It just, the ocean just kind of spits it all out. And that's what these Cain apostates are like. "Wandering stars." And, you know, stars are supposed to be fixed. And so this word, really the word wandering in Greek is planetes, where we get the word planet, which the ancients couldn't figure out why some stars moved and the rest of them stayed. And Cain, an apostate person, is someone who does not have any foundation. They just, they're not fixed. They don't have their foundation in Christ. But look at this. "For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And then if you look back at verse 7, where the thought begins, the last part of verse 7 of Jude says, "Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That's what God says Cain's ending is forever to be. Well, back to Genesis 4 with me, because I want to rapidly sketch out for you the whole chapter this morning. And if we were to outline Genesis 4, it would follow these kind of natural divisions. As you look at it, what we've already covered is in verses 1 through 5 is the worship that God expects. And I'll detail that for you in just a moment to remind you what we saw several weeks ago. The worship that God is expecting from us. And then in verses 6 and 7, the warning that God gives. Verse 8, the wrath that sin will always produce. And you notice that the sinfulness of Cain made him angry at his brother. And you know, every time we live godly in Christ Jesus, people hate that. People don't want you to live a righteous life. Did you know you just live as a Christian in this world and you're marked out? And the Cains of this world don't like that. The Cain did not like Abel's righteousness, and so sin in his heart produced wrath toward Abel. That's verse 8. Verses 9 through 15, the wandering that sin brings, and we'll look at the land of Nod. And then in the future, we're going to look at the world that man builds as we get ready for the flood. Well, what we learned in the first five verses, and I'll briefly review it, is that what Cain knew was that God had a specific place that he wanted to be worshipped. Cain and Abel in verses 1 through 5 brought their offerings to a specific place. It was an agreed upon place by God's revelation, and they were supposed to go to that place and come back. Secondly, God had a specific day. That's what verse 3 says, and we saw that several weeks ago. In the process of time, that means the Sabbath day. That means literally the end of days. And God expected what he had revealed to them for them to come to a specific place in a specific way. And then God had the sacrifice he expected. And it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith Abel offered. And we know from the scriptures, faith comes by hearing. And so God said, what I want is I want you to offer a substitutionary sacrifice on this day in this place. And Cain wouldn't do it. God's very specific about worship. And the problem is that doing all the right things is not enough if they don't flow from a heart of love for the God who orders them to be done. And unless obedience is prompted by faith, the work that a person does is worthless. Now, Cain believed in the true God, approached the true God, worshiped the true God, offered an offering to the living and true God. But Cain was not accepted by God. Why? Because God consistently revealed that there is only one way to come to him. And Cain was unwilling to follow that way. And Cain and all who have followed the way of Cain since then neglect God's way. Now, there are three things real clearly from our text this morning that looks at Cain's offering that tells us what he did wrong, why God didn't accept him. Number one, no blood was shed with Cain's offering. The shedding of blood was required because God said that everything is cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But Cain didn't shed any blood. He wouldn't do that. You notice what it says in the process of time, verse 3, Cain brought fruit from the ground. I'll tell you what, there's no vegetable or fruit I've ever grown that has blood in it. Living things that are animals have blood. No blood was shed. Secondly, no substitute was offered. The offering of a substitute in his own place is what God said he wanted. Cain didn't bring a substitute for him. He just brought his award-winning blue ribbon produce. He brought his best. He brought a show. God said, bring a substitute. Bring a life that will be killed in your place. Cain wouldn't do it. Well, no blood was shed. No substitute was offered. You know what else? It says in verse 3 that Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. What did God curse? The ground. God cursed the ground to bear thorns and thistles. He didn't even heed the curse. When God cursed the ground, he was showing that nothing that we or Cain could come up with on our own was enough. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us are like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts, anything we can conjure up, are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's what God said. He said, the ground is cursed. That means you can't, with your own hands, produce enough that will ever satisfy me. I want a substitute, and I want the blood of that substitute to be shed. Well, look at verse 4 again. Because Abel brought the fat portions of the firstborn of the flock, which God wanted. And there on the altar sat Abel's fatty, bloody, sacrificed sheep. And also on the altar sat those plump, juicy vegetables from Cain, his prize-winning hybrids. They stood out on that old fire-blackened stone altar just outside the walls of Eden. And there on that spot, Adam and Eve had been coming with their boys for 129 years since they were expelled. There they went to the place God picked to set up the meeting place. There they went to the spot where the blood of a substitutionary sacrificial lamb had been shed. There they stood in the spot that was overshadowed by those overwhelming beasts called cherubim, with their all-seeing eyes and their ever four-square faces representing God's holy presence. And there stood Cain, tall and proud of what he brought on his own, what he had done, what he had offered to please God. But God wasn't pleased. God did not accept his sacrifice. Nothing happened. No fire fell. Nothing but an overwhelming silence. God didn't accept it. God didn't take it. Look at verse 5. It says, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry. Then it happened. The charade was up. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Cain became enraged. The King James puts it, his countenance fell. All of us have experienced this to one degree or another. Someone who has pretended patience for us or interest in us, and then finally something happens and they say, all right, that's enough. And then we see the real them. Well, here in this verse, we see the real Cain. He's enraged and angry at God. Well, look at verse 7. God talks to him. He said, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? You know, this is such a vital issue that God makes Cain angry.
God was warning Cain of a danger so horrible and so deadly and so dangerous that all he could relate to it was the unsuspecting crouch and attack of a deadly predator. He says, sin is crouching in verse 7 at your door. And the picture is of a beast, of a monster, just sitting there, just tensed up, ready to jump on him. And God says there's a deadly beast coiling, springing, and ready to devour an unprotected Cain. And the only protection would be expiation, a substitutionary penalty removing offering of blood. Only that could disarm the deadliness of your sin, Cain. Only that sacrifice would remove the consequences off of you, Cain, to the coming Lamb, Jesus. But Cain, in his rejection of God's way, was actually refusing on that spot to let his sin be put on Jesus. Well, God says there are only two families, God's family and Satan's family. There are only two destinations, heaven and hell. There are only two choices, to repent or to reject. There's only the line of Christ and the line of the Antichrist. The line of the woman's seed from chapter 3, verse 15, and the line of the serpent's seed. Christ's line begins with Abel. It passes by Golgotha, and it leads to the heavenly city. The Antichrist line begins with Cain. It passes through the Tower of Babel, and it leads to the lake of fire. Each of us today belongs to one family or the other. You are choosing your own future, and if you watch the choices made by Cain and Abel, you can see where you also will end up. If you look a little further in the text, the Lord says in verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. When God declared Abel's blood was crying from the ground, it marked the first mention of blood in God's word. It reminds us of all the innocent blood that's been shed by wicked men from Abel to our precious Lord Jesus and on. And all that blood cries to God. And those cries remind us that shed blood cannot be silenced. God was demonstrating to Cain in a very vivid way, sin cannot be hidden. He said, you killed your brother and you put dirt over your brother, but your brother's blood cries out to me. Your sin can't be hidden. Your sin is ever in my face, God said to Cain. You can't hide. You know, when God approached him, when the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, where's your brother? We don't see any grief. We don't see any sorrow. We don't see any repentance. We don't see any contrition. We don't see any confession. We don't see any turning from his errors. All we see is a sin-hardened heart, a godless heart. You know, it's interesting. The first two questions in the Bible are God's. You remember in chapter 3, God said, Adam, where are you? God came seeking the sinner. Now, in our text, God says, Cain, where's Abel? It's always God who goes out to the sinner. How significant these first two questions in the Bible are. Sin always finds us out, and even though we try like Cain to lie about our sin, our sins cry for vengeance. Cain was rejected by heaven, he was refused by earth, and he was condemned to a restlessness that could be cured only by faith. I think it's significant if you look verse 14, it says, you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. He was rejected by God. He was refused by the earth. And it's fascinating that it says in verse 16 that he dwelt in the land of Nod. He's talking about, literally, if you have a little marginal note there in verse 16, in my center column, it says Nod, literally, wandering. What is the primary characteristic of a lost person? Restlessness. Lost people are restless. They're just looking for something to satisfy them. They're either some substance or some experience or some person or some possession or some position. They never seem to get there. Restlessness. Now keep turning to Isaiah chapter 57, the last two verses, and I hope these are starred and marked and noted and underlined in your Bible. Because this is God's description of all of those like Cain who turn away from him in sin. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. That means everything that moves in a lost person's life just stirs up all the mire and mud of their life. Verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You cannot have peace. You can get blasted and stoned and out of your mind and whatever, but you can't have peace. You can hide it. You can drink it away for a while. You can live it up and be high for a while, but there's no peace. I always remember what Princess Manisa, what was her last name? Riza Shah Pahlavi. We met once in Europe, and her husband's the common market banker, and her father was the Shah of Iran. And we met her at a restaurant once, and she walked up to our table and said to Bonnie, "Why are you so tranquil?" She looked right in her eyes. 1986. I always remember that day. She looked into Bonnie's eyes and said, "Why are you so tranquil?" You know, that's the question all unbelievers are asking of us Christians, because they don't have any peace. They don't have any rest. They have everything the world offers. They don't have what they want in their soul. Because the Bible says, the last verse, there is no peace, there's no completion for the wicked. Now keep turning to the right to the Gospel by John, chapter 3. And we're going to conclude this in just a moment. John 3, because we want to underscore just the sobering nature of Cain's life. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's the way of Cain. That's the way that's the way of Abel. That's the way of faith. That's the way of offering to God what he wants, a substitutionary bloody sacrifice. So if you believe God and obey him, you have everlasting life. "But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now think for a moment. Why did God not burn Cain up on the spot? Why didn't he just incinerate him and put him in hell on the spot? Why didn't he just squash him on the spot? It's because of God's grace. God was reasoning with Cain. He was offering him a way of return. Well, for one thing, Cain became a walking sermon on the planet Earth about the grace of God and the tragic consequences of sin. What a picture of all humanity as we look at Cain today. Cain was restless. Cain was hopeless. Cain was wandering. Cain was defeated. And God let him walk crisscross the planet as a walking sermon that God did not destroy him. He destroyed himself because he turned his back on God and walked away from the only hope he had of salvation. Well, there are two paths that lead away from the altar outside of Eden. That blackened altar, charred by countless fires, stained with blood, illumined by the glow of the four cherubim hovering around, those lines approach all of our lives today. The vast majority of the ancient world followed the pathway of Cain. Abraham and his household, however, found the godly way and followed it of Abel. The first path, the path of Abel, leads to heaven. The second path, the path of Cain, leads to eternal hell. It will be dreadful because it is eternal. If we could travel at the speed of light for 100 years until we escape this galaxy, and then travel for 3,000 years at the speed of light to reach the next galaxy, and if we repeated this process 100,000 million times and reached every galaxy in the universe, eternity would just have begun. The horror and the dread is that it is eternal separation and punishment from God that is inconceivably painful. This excruciating doctrine of hell reminds us of Jonathan Edwards' metaphors when he talked about sinners in the hands of an angry God, and what he said was not too strong, for the Bible is true. Our lives do hang by a mere thread, and eternity lies beneath us. And either the thread will sever and we will fall into eternal damnation in the lake of fire forever, or everlasting arms will come underneath us and bear us safely home. But before us is a choice of a pathway to take. Well, what's the hope for us today. On the cross, Jesus Christ's arms are open as wide as they could be opened. And he offered himself as the substitute sacrifice for the world. And that includes you and me. And Jesus Christ said, if you will come to the cross, not bringing your fruit of what you do at the church and being baptized and how nice you treat people and how much you give, if you'll just drop all that stuff and just come to my wide open arms, I will give you eternal life. Cain turned from the open arms of God, and he's going to suffer the blackness of darkness and the vengeance of eternal fire. Jesus Christ's arms are open wide to everyone this morning. If you turn away from him, you will wander forever in hell.